If you have any association with this community, then you know that last week we had a little gathering here. The Moore Conference was a series of revival meetings that Elder Don McClafferty led out with us here, right here in this sanctuary, all last week. Our tagline was 7 nights for 70 minutes. And indeed, we at least came fairly close to that on most nights. And I said to myself when these things began, having never done these types of meetings here before, I said, if we get 200 people, I'll be thrilled. And then we had over 500 on opening night. We only dipped below 500 one time. We had 490 one night. And two nights, we had over 600 people that were here. It was phenomenal. It was fantastic. I mean, the blessing is still growing here in this community. It was a fabulous time. Let me share with you just a little bit. I know that many of you were there. There are some of you that were not. Let me just give you a brief tour of where we went during that week. Again, our topic was revival. How do we reestablish or deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ? And in order for those things to happen, there are steps that we went through, biblical steps, to help see that happen. On night number one, we talked about standing before God. This is the idea of recovering a sense of awe, of the awesomeness of God. You know, He's the creator of all, the master of the universe, of us, of this planet, of all planets. He is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful. And recapturing a sense of that awe, well, this is where a conviction of sin comes from. This is where a conviction of His great love and His goodness, His righteousness to us. Standing before God with a renewed sense of awe is one of the first steps in personal revival. Night number two, we looked at living God's Word. To live God's Word, we talked regularly about this phrase, close the gap, close the gap. And you say, what gap is that? Well, this is the gap between what the Word of God says and how we live our lives. You know, oftentimes we're slow to obey, sometimes we don't obey at all, and yet all of God's commands, all of His words to us are words of goodness and kindness. Not a single law of God is for our harm, all of it is for our good. These are paths to freedom, and so we talked about closing that gap. Every true revival includes a return to the Word of God. Night number three, finding heart healing. This is a big night for many of us. Bitterness can stop the work of revival in our hearts. If there is discord between us and another human being, it can slow down and sometimes even stop completely what God wishes to do inside of us. Even if there's a relationship that there is discord and it's not our fault, maybe somebody did something to us that we in no way brought upon ourselves, even in those situations, we serve a God who can heal. God can bring healing even in those situations, and the bitterness can be taken away. Night number four, come and worship. The Moore meetings followed the life of Elijah, the ministry of Elijah, looking at the last portion there of the book of 1 Kings. And as part of that story, Elijah at one point rebuilds the altar in Israel, the altar for the worship of God. And we talked about our need to do that today, particularly with regards to our personal worship lives. If we are in families, we said, we need to have regular and quality family worship. We need to have the Word of God and the worship of Him be central in our homes. Maybe our family is just us. Our situation in life right now, it's just us. We also need to make sure that we have that altar in our lives, a regular daily time in prayer and Bible study that we spend with Jesus. Personal revival always includes a return to this practice. Night number five, a cry for fire. This is an important night. In Elijah's day, he prayed, he called for God to answer from heaven, and literal fire descended. It burned up the sacrifice and the altar and the water and the dirt around it, and Israel declared, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Well, today, we do not need physical fire anywhere near as much as we need the fire of the Holy Spirit. We're promised that there'll come this great outpouring at the end of time, and we need to seek for it, to ask for it. We're told that every other blessing follows in the train of this one blessing of the Holy Spirit. The return to the Word, the return to the family altar, return to prayer, all of these things are fueled by the Holy Spirit. Ask for it. We must have it. Night number six, mentor your Elisha. A number of people wondered at first if this was a premature step, because the idea is this, that even in the early stages of revival, that we find someone else to share it with. Just as Elijah mantled Elisha, you know, gave literally his mantle, symbolizing this transferring of authority and calling to Elisha, we are called to do the same thing today. It was a powerful moment when we were asked to gather around the sanctuary. Those of us with more years under our belt were behind. Those of younger years were in front of us. And we had the privilege of placing our hands on the shoulder of a young person, praying for them, mantling them, passing the torch to them that they would be empowered for ministry. It was a powerful night. Number seven, this was Sabbath. Be an Elijah. You know, in the early days before Jesus publicly entered his ministry, a guy by the name of John the Baptist came. Any of you know that story? And John the Baptist, we're told, came in the power and spirit of Elijah. It was an Elijah message that he had, calling the people back to God in preparation for the first coming of Jesus. Today, the Advent movement is called to be an Elijah movement. Just as John the Baptist was the forerunner on the first coming of Jesus, we are called to be the forerunner of the second coming of Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. We're to be filled with the Spirit and fully dedicate ourselves to the mission that God has called us to. Now, it didn't just happen here, these meetings. There were other things happening during the day last week during the time of the Moore Conference. One of them was an early morning prayer walk, and that prayer walk on one day led over to Andrew's Academy. And Pastor Don McClafferty, in his winsome way, managed to get to speak to the entire student body, and he challenged them. He said, I'm going to give you a silver coin. Remember that silver coin, those of you that were here at the Moore Conference? He said, this is your entering wedge into having a spiritual conversation with another person in the next 24 hours. He said, I'm going to come back tomorrow. I want to hear what happened. He came back the next day, and what was supposed to have been a 20-minute chapel service stretched out to be an hour and a half of personal, powerful testimonies of our students at Andrews Academy sharing how the Lord had used them to share his love and his word with other people just in the last 24 hours. I mean, someone say amen to that. I mean, that's tremendous. That's a tremendous thing, seeing our young people get inspired and enthusiastic about sharing their faith with other people. You know, we also were blessed to have dozens and dozens of our university students here coming throughout the week. The attendance for them built throughout the week. Towards the end, Pastor Don made several specific appeals. You know, if you're a university student, you wish to rededicate yourself to God, to his ministry, please come forward. It was astonishing. I mean, tears came to my eyes, maybe to yours too, as wave after wave of our university students came forward to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus with all of my heart. It was a powerful time. We concluded with actually an eighth session on Sabbath afternoon, this last Sabbath afternoon at 4 o'clock. And we at the very end, we all circled around the edges of the sanctuary here, 600-plus of us. And I looked at that. It was 600-plus people from all generations, from young to not so young anymore, to people from all over the world represented here, area churches, multiple area churches represented as well, standing together, holding hands, singing praises to God. I mean, it's just astonishing. It's just astonishing. It was a taste of what church must have been like back in Acts chapter 2. And it was a foretaste, undoubtedly, of what heaven will someday soon be like. Amen. And of course, the question that comes, right? I mean, after this kind of powerful experience, right? The question comes, what's next? I mean, many of you have asked me about that. Many of you I know have been talking to each other. You know, what is it that God wants us to do next? We've got this great start. This great thing is happening here. What is the next thing that God wants us to do? Well, the final session of the Moore Conference, this last afternoon, 4 o'clock, it was actually entitled Next Steps, okay? Because Pastor Don took us through four questions to try to help us discern how is the Lord leading us, what do we do, what do we need to do next to capitalize on what God is doing in our midst. The four questions, let me remind you what they were. The questions were, what is the Holy Spirit calling us to do in four areas? In our personal lives, in our families, in our local church, and in our local community, and in the world. Excellent questions, right? Now, the first question, we have no record of what the answers were because individuals kept those things. By the way, if you weren't there, we put all of the answers to all four of these questions individually on sticky notes. Okay? And so the first sticky note was a personal one. What does God want me to do personally? These are to be kept in our Bibles or, you know, bathroom mirror, you know, refrigerator, somewhere where we can see it and be reminded of what God is doing in our lives or wants to do in our lives. We do, however, have record of questions 2, 3, and 4, all the answers to that. 600-plus answers came in. Many thanks to Heidi Ha and Leilani Lego on our staff here, administrative staff. They collated all of those. I think it's the first time they've been asked to collate 600 sticky notes. Okay, they did a great job. And because of their collation, we were able to put all of this into a spreadsheet. And this last Tuesday night, the Pioneer Elders met for their strategic planning session. And the main topic was digesting the answers that you had given to those last three questions, questions 2, 3, and 4. And I want to share with you the major themes that the elders identified from this cluster of answers that came back. The first question was, that we have records for, what is the Holy Spirit asking us to do in our families? 5 things came up. The first was to have regular, quality family worship. Now, I am so glad. This came up over and over. There's 250-plus answers to this particular question. And this was repeated many, many times. I'm so glad. You know, many times I think people outside of Pioneer, they look at Pioneer and they think about the public things we do. You know, things like this right now, the worship service or the Moore Conference or other conferences that we host. Well, that's Pioneer. It is Pioneer, but the heart and soul and engine is what happens in the homes of our members. And to have this many people, I mean, hundreds of people saying we need to have regular quality family worship. Amen and amen. If I can pour more gas on your fire, I would, right? This is where the engine drives, not just for the current generation, but for future generations. People also said this, start or improve our personal prayer and devotional life. Now, I was a little surprised at this because really this is kind of the answer to the first question. But many people, I think, were recognizing that if our families are to be healthy, it's going to start with me. I need to have a personal devotional life myself. I need to be walking with Jesus in His Word, in prayer time with Him. A third thing, play more together. Not pray more together, that's important. Play, P-L-A-Y. Oh, good. Somebody wants to play more in their family. Excellent. We talked actually specifically about this that particular night when we were talking about rebuilding the family altar. It is much easier to have your kids pay attention in worship if you have been playing with them earlier. Ask me how I know. Practice forgiveness, reconciliation, and building bridges. Bitterness in our families can cut off the things that God wants to do in our families. We need to practice forgiveness, reconciliation, and building bridges. And lastly, improve the health of our marriages. Amen. This is a cornerstone for any church, not just Pioneer. Our marriages need to be strong and healthy. Now, what about in our local church? Well, a number of answers came through. Pray more, over and over and over in a host of different ways. People said we need to pray more individually, corporately, at home, at church, at school, etc. You know what Johnny led us in this morning? Amen. Exactly. We need to be praying together. It needs to be clear to all and to us that Jesus is in control. And one of the ways we do that is by recognizing Him in prayer. We also talk about building community. Now, I was a little surprised to see this much, elders were too to some extent, to see as many people who did turn in this question. You know, we finished the Moore Conference, and you might think, well, it's going to be something that's, you know, we need to have more Bible studies and whatnot, and certainly that was said, but overwhelmingly, one of the top answers over and over and over is that we don't know each other well enough. We do not have strong enough personal relationships in this church. Well, lots of us have lots of friends, but there's many that don't. And we need to find ways to build community. Your answer suggested a number of ways to do that. Increase the number and kind of small groups or grow groups, including expanding Sabbath school class options. You know, grow groups used to be stronger than they are now. This is my doing, so don't blame anybody else but me. We're going to strengthen these things up. We're going to build small groups muscles again because we need to find ways to develop genuine Christian community afresh here at Pioneer. Also was mentioned this, create ministries and social activities that build relationships, keywords here next, across generations. Repeatedly, over and over in the answers that came into this question, people said how much they were blessed and inspired by the sheer breadth of ages that participated in the Moore Conference. I mean, from 3 years old to 90 plus, we had people regularly praying with one another, talking about Bible texts together, these mini Bible studies taking place across the congregation, and it was done cross-generationally. Many, many, many of you said, that needs to continue. We need to find ways to do ministry cross-generationally and to do social activities cross-generationally as well, to which I say amen and the elders say amen. And what about in our local community and in the world? Overwhelmingly, the top answer coming back from, let's see, what do we have answer to that question? We had 178 responses to that question. Overwhelmingly, this was mentioned, evangelism. Evangelism. We want the community to hear about Jesus Christ. We want the community to be ready for his soon return. A number of details here. This is just as best summary elders we could put together. We want evangelism that's intentional, creative, uses the health message, open our homes to those who are spiritually seeking, support missionaries, both domestic and foreign, increase participation in and the number of short-term mission trips, etc. Those were the kinds of things we want to reach people for Christ, is what overwhelmingly came through. By the way, did you know we have an excellent opportunity for a next step coming up April 5? That's just a few weeks from now. Mark Finley, anybody ever heard of him? All right, yes. Mark Finley, one of the deans of Adventist evangelism on a global scale, is going to be here that weekend. The Lake Union is sponsoring Pentecost 2025 training for evangelism. Any of you that want to learn how to share your faith, you need to be here that weekend. Mark Finley is going to be speaking on Friday night. He's going to be speaking a number of times on Sabbath, going into Sabbath afternoon. If you like the King's Heralds, they're going to be here too. They're going to be here singing Friday night and Sabbath, also Sabbath afternoon late. They're going to do a concert as well. It's going to be a great weekend focused on this next step of evangelism. So I hope that you'll be able to join us for that. We also said some other things. Discover and meet the needs of the community as Jesus would, whether it's through health classes, you know, doing surveys in the community to find needs, doing felt needs outreach, serve at food banks, etc., etc. There was a slew of different ideas of how we can meet the needs in our community as Jesus would. And lastly, this to me was fascinating. We were collating this as a group of elders. We read through a bunch of these answers here, and we came up with this summary. Strengthen our church family, develop community, and show our love for one another. So this is inside of our church here, inside of our church. So that we might be an example of Christ's love and draw in new members from the community. So let that sink in. We're saying two things at once. We want to have a clear pronunciation of the gospel. We want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ visibly, verbally, specifically to the community. And at the same time, we want to be the real deal right here. We want to have the love of Christ sufficiently flowing through us that someone on quote the outside who's not a member of our church comes here and they say, I don't know what they got, but I want it. I don't know what's going on here, but this is different. I see something here that I want. I think that's awesome. Now, ladies and gentlemen, at the risk of gross understatement, this is excellent. This is fantastic. I mean, these rich answers that you gave back on Sabbath afternoon saying, this is where we think the Lord is leading. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. And in light of these answers, and in light of the experience of the Moore Conference last week, and in light of what the elders have been doing in this strategic planning process, there are three key things that I want you to know. The first one is a very practical one. The first one is simply this. The strategic plan that the elders are working on will incorporate nearly all of the priorities that the Moore survey identified. In other words, your elders, you elected some smart people. Because honestly, the draft plan that we have been working on, the answers to these survey questions have helped to sharpen it, but not radically change it. Because your elders are already saying, yep, we probably need to be working on this. And yep, this is a strength. Let's capitalize on it. Please continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will lead in these planning meetings. Our hope is still that by the end of the school year, we will have a workable draft that we'll be able to share with you, begin to get your feedback on, and be able to go into next school year running. A second thing that I think is very important for us to know is found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Would you turn there with me, please? Page 166 in the red Bible that's in a pew somewhere nearby where you're at. Page 166. Joshua chapter 24, beginning with verse 14. We're just going to read two verses here, 14 and 15. Let me tell you where we're at in this story in Joshua. Joshua 24 is the final chapter in the book of Joshua. And at this time, Joshua is an old man. He is full of years. At the beginning of Joshua, that's not the case. He is taking Moses' place at that time. And he leads the children of Israel into the promised land. They conquer the nations that are there. There's a whole lot of successes. There's some failures as well. And at the end of this time, Israel is established in the promised land. Joshua is old. He knows that his time is very limited now. He calls all of the children of Israel together, all of the elders, all of the patriarchs, etc., all the leaders there, because he wants to renew the covenant with them. Not the covenant with him, but their covenant with God. And so he goes through and he repeats the history of how Abraham had been called and then Moses was God's chosen leader and they went through the wilderness and they came into the promised land. He repeats all these successes. They have made a great start. But now Joshua tells them a next step. Verse 14. Now fear the Lord, Joshua says, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Pause there for just a moment. This is kind of amazing. They have made a good start, but somehow these idols from way back when they were surrounded by pagan nations, enslaved, etc., are still there. These idols are still there. And so Joshua said, you made a great start, but, let me read it one more time. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day, he said. A second key point that we must remember as we see things beginning to build here by the power of God is this. Revival is a decision, not an event or a feeling. Revival is a decision, not an event or a feeling. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Moore Conference was genuinely awesome. It truly was. If you missed it, you missed a huge blessing. Great things are happening because of this. And let me tell you a little secret. Having been in pastoral ministry for more than 30 years now, I've been to more than one meeting. Right? If you want to know how pastors die, it's death by committee. All right? That's how we roll. It's the Adventist way. Committee, committee, committee. Right? Right? And there's a great strength to that, right? And it's true. Some of the meetings I've been to in those 30 years were not worth my time. They'll be, hour, half hour, whatever, that I'll never get back, right? Okay. But many of those meetings were excellent. Fantastic. In fact, I've been to retreats and conferences and training sessions and in-service days and summits and special weekends and good old-fashioned pep talks, and I've even been to some revival meetings. And again, many of them were excellent, fantastic. But after having attended all of those, I have come to a hard and fast conclusion that you cannot dissuade me from, and here it is. As exciting and inspiring and powerful as events can be, they are not the key to long-term spiritual success in Christ. Instead, long-term spiritual success with Christ utterly depends on what I personally do or don't do after the event is over. That's where the gold is found. Now again, this is not to diminish what we experienced last week. That what happened last week was and remains truly awesome. And now is the time where the rubber meets the road. Let me put it another way. The programming enhancements, the suggestions, the changes, the multiplication that the elders are working on right now, the things that they're going to offer to us, they're going to be good. They're going to make the best recommendations and changes that they know how to make. But none of those programming changes by themselves will save any of us. You cannot make your way to heaven by programs. It's not going to happen. They're not, much less by themselves are they going to lead to long-term success for God, much, much less single-handedly cause the finishing of the work of spreading the gospel, because that will only happen if you and I choose a revived life. The mountaintop experience of last week, praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord. It was awesome. But our task going forward is not to sustain the same level of feeling. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Not to sustain the same level of feeling. Listen, feelings are the spice of life. But if you have a plate full of spice for every meal, you will get sick. Okay? We are instead called here to be steady in good times and in bad, in high feelings and in low, and everything in between, to choose daily to follow Christ. That's where the gold is found, choosing to follow Jesus Christ, because ultimately revival is a choice, not an event or a feeling. Which brings us to crucial point number three. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Jeremiah 12, verse 1, page 516. 516 in your red pew Bible. Jeremiah 12, beginning with verse 1. Let me get you up to speed on where we're at in this book. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets of Israel. He had one of the hardest jobs of prophets, I think. They sometimes referred to as the weeping prophet because he had an awful lot to cry over. It was a terrible time, spiritually speaking, in Israel's history, militarily for that matter as well. I mean, it was a mess. Jeremiah's ministry spanned some of the worst times in the history of God's people. Now, even in the first four chapters of Jeremiah, he's already had a rough ride of it. In fact, just prior to this, if we were to read at the end of chapter four, an attempt has been made on his life. And so we might, from a human perspective, kind of understand the complaint that he is going to bring next. Let's see what he says. Jeremiah 5, beginning with verse 1. Jeremiah says to God, "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? And why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered." Jeremiah's not very happy right now, okay? "Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked, the animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, 'He will not see what happens to us.'" Pause there, please. Now, we might be tempted to think that because Jeremiah has such a hard job, and there was just an attempt made on his life, that he has kind of grounds to be grumpy, right? And that God's answer to him would kind of be soft and warm and fuzzy and a smiley face and, ice cream cone and hope you feel better, Jeremiah, kind of thing. But Jeremiah has had a good start with God. It's been rough, but he has seen the hand of God move. And in essence, God is about to say, "Get ready, because something better is coming." Notice what he says in verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, "If you have raced with men on foot, and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" A third point that we must remember at this phase in what God is doing in our midst is this. Revival is not an end, but a glorious, promise-filled beginning. Revival is not an end, but a glorious, promise-filled beginning. And this message is clear in this text. In other words, revival is not a destination, but a launching point. Revival is not the goal, but simply the precondition necessary to reach the goal that God has set for us. And again, we can see this clearly in this text. Verse 5 again, please. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, and I think by extension to us, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Do you see what God is saying here? God has not merely called us to achieve average things. Every elementary school student has been in a foot race against other human beings. I think I can safely say that. It doesn't matter where you went to elementary school. If you were in the U.S. system, at some point you had to go out in PE class, right? And you had to race. You know, so we've all done this. It's an average thing. But God, spiritually speaking, is calling us in these last days to race against horses, to race against much stronger opponents. And by His grace and for His glory, He intends for us to win. Any man or woman today can stumble when they're walking, even if they're walking in open, peaceful country. But God, spiritually speaking, is calling us in these last days to race in thicket-filled, thorny, risky territory, and by His grace and for His glory, He intends for us to win. In other words, in God's kingdom, being spiritually revived, being alive in Him, is just average. It's just average. Revival, as good and as exciting and as joyful as it is a baseline, not a pinnacle. There is still something more that God wants to give us. Which reminds me of a story. Last summer, I had the privilege of attending my very first ever in my entire life Michigan Conference camp meeting. Now, if you haven't made your reservations to go to Michigan Conference Camp Meeting, it meets up at Great Lakes Academy, just a hop, skip, and a jump from here. We need to overflow the camp with Pioneer people. We need to get to the place where we have to have a couple potlucks so all the Pioneer people can do it. You need to be there. It's a great blessing, tremendous blessing. By the way, Don McClafferty is going to be one of the speakers at Camp Meeting this year, so hopefully you can join us for that. Last year was my first time. My schedule was such, when I wasn't busy at the gate guarding against all of the evil elements that might be able to come in, I had an hour and 15 minutes or so every day that I could do with as I wanted to, and I chose almost every day to go and exercise, to ride my bike. I have a mountain bike, love to go mountain biking. Not many mountains in that part of the world, but you can at least go riding. And there happens to be a rails to trails project that's not far from the academy. In other words, there used to be a railroad track that went behind the academy there. They paved it. They've turned it all into these level, mostly, paved paths. And you can ride for miles. You can walk for miles. You're out in nature. It's beautiful. I got, towards the end of the week, out onto the trails. I'm on my bike, having a great time. And I turned around one of the curves. Remember, these are old train tracks, so not many sharp turns out there. And I turned in there, and what was in front of me was this very long, straight stretch. I don't know how. I mean, I think it was miles. I mean, I didn't measure that particular section, but I mean, you could see a long ways. And after, I don't know, I'm maybe a mile into this straight stretch, and I have this rearview mirror on my helmet, and I look in the rearview mirror, had hardly seen a soul all day, and lo and behold, there is another cyclist, just coming around the bend, and falling in, you know, a mile behind me. I think, oh, okay. Good. Somebody else is getting exercise. Don't think a thing of it. Many hundred more feet riding. I look again in the rearview mirror, and the bike is noticeably bigger in my mirror. Now, I'm not the world's best cyclist, but I move along at a decent pace, all right? And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's impressive, right? Don't think anything more about it for another many hundred feet. Look in my mirror. It's bigger. And I thought to myself, okay, this person's on a road bike, right? I'm on my mountain bike, big, heavy, lumbering thing, right? They're obviously on a road bike, right? It, you know, weighs 2 pounds, carbon fiber, you know, this kind of a thing, right? And then they get closer still, and I can see the handlebars sticking out like this. Oh, no, that's a mountain bike. Any guesses what I did next? I sped up. I thought, okay, I was not doing my best. I can put on a little more here. And so I step up the pace, right? And, you know, a quarter mile or so later, I'm looking in my mirror, and this this guy is looming large now behind me. Oh, my goodness, you know. And my ego could not take it any longer. It was clear he was going to overtake me. And so instead of continuing on as I had intended, we came to a crossroad. I slowed down, did a U-turn, just like I had supposedly planned to do that all along, right? And of course, now I'm facing this guy, right? And sure enough, he comes barreling towards me, big smile on his face. Do you know what he was riding? It was an e-bike. In other words, it had a battery and an electric motor on his bike. And he's all smiles. And let me tell you, this guy was not in shape, okay? I mean, he was definitely a passenger, not a participant, right? And I'm not going to go into all the details, but if you saw him, like, no triathlete here, right? Okay. I mean, the only exercises he's doing is this, right? And so I'm thinking, this is not going to be pretty, right? But he's all smiles because he knows he caught me. Now, undoubtedly, in my ego-stricken mind, this man felt the thrill of victory as he went past me. And I suppose to some people's reckoning, indeed his win on the e-bike was legitimate. I mean, if it's whoever gets to the finish line first, yeah, if we'd kept going, he would have beaten me. That is true. But even if his victory was real, it was not based on attributes that he had. He did not own them. He instead was dependent on something which in a very real sense was not part of him, in this case, a battery and an electric motor. In fact, physically, it appeared clear to my eyes that no real work had been done inside of that man. In fact, he appeared to be the same out-of-shape, unhealthy man after that race was over as he was before it started. He had gotten outdoors, he had made a good start, but the core of who he was had not yet been changed. Ladies and gentlemen, the Moore Conference was fantastic. God gave us a deep and inspiring start, a marvelous taste of what He has in store for us. And make no mistake, praise God, it is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. The best is yet to come. For there is still something even more than what the Moore Conference has already brought to us that God has in store for us. You know, it's tempting to do a real cliffhanger here. I could tell you, what is this great next step that God has in store? And then I won't tell you there. I'm just going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you today. All right? But if you come 2 weeks from now, after spring break, everybody's going to be back. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to share with you about a particular next step. A next step that I can say without fear of contradiction, that if you take it, it will make the Moore Conference look small in its effect by comparison. I do not say that lightly, but I mean it. Absolutely mean it. It is a step that can take all of the gains made this last week at Moore and solidify them, multiply them, and bring us to a place where all of the normal things that I described at my beginning of my sermon 2 weeks ago will take place. Do you remember those things? Thousands baptized in a day. Your church planting, missionaries going all over the place. That people, that miracles being wrought, the work ultimately being finished. In 2 weeks, I'm going to share with you what that next step is that by God's grace will bring those things about. So I hope you can be there with us. Until then, keep on going. Consider the lessons each day that you learned last week. Pray, study by yourself, with others, at church, at home, at school. Continue to grow in the fellowship with each other that you started last week, deepening those sweet ties. Make the ministry plans that so many of you have been telling me about. Go for it. Don't wait. Start now. Go where God is leading you. If you need help, come and see me. If you don't need help, start. Get going. Do these things that God has called you to do. Don't wait. The finest hour of the church lies just before us. And may the revival that has begun continue unbroken until that glorious day. Oh, the love that the Father has lavished upon us. Thank you, Jesus, for only continuing and enlarging on that love. We pray, Lord, that indeed we would become accurate reflectors of that great love that you have. Please, Lord, send the former and the latter rains of your Holy Spirit. We long for it. We have had a taste, Lord. We want more. We crave more. Please, prepare us, grow us, give us your holy boldness to do whatever it is, Lord, that you're calling us to do. And may your kingdom be a bigger and a better place because of what you have begun here now. We pray this in your name. Amen.